Stand on the grace of God. Amen. Tell you what, that's what we've got to stand on, because it's not our own goodness. It's not our being deserving in any way, but it's the grace of God. And we ought to thank Him for that. I thank Him for that this evening. That song is so true. Those are some great songs that we just sang. And thanks, Tanner, for leading us in that. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11, then say a short word of prayer. And I want to share with you a message entitled tonight, Gospel-Rooted Prayer Request, from Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11, God's Word reads like this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, Till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Would you join me in prayer? Father, tonight we thank you for the ability to lift up our voices and sing. We thank you, God, that we have voices so that we can proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And Father, I praise you for that tonight. We thank you for these songs that we have sang that remind us of the great truths of the Bible and the great truth of who you are and what you have done in redeeming us and showing pity upon us. And Lord, whether you save us or not, you are deserving of glory and praise. Lord, if you were to cast our souls into hell, God, you deserve glory. You deserve praise. But Lord, we thank you through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And Lord, that in that grace you teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously and godly and soberly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that. And I pray, God, tonight that we would grow in grace and we would grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we hear from your word. That, Lord, that this would not just be an exercise of being here together, but that we would truly, God, that what is written here, what is prayed for the Philippians here, Lord, might be true for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as I shared with you a moment ago, we're going to look at gospel-rooted prayer requests. From Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, I want to share with you 3 points. And they're a little bit odd, to be honest with you. I had a difficult time really settling on something here. But as we look at the first point to this message tonight, I want us to see simply the phrase prayer root. Prayer root. Because we see here Paul praying in verses 9 through 11. But from where does this prayer come? And for us to determine that, we really ought to look back at verses 1 through 9. So we see him writing to Paul, or as Paul and Timothy writing to the saints and with the bishops and elders who were there in Philippi. He wrote to all the saints. And then in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And look at the next verse, verse 4. "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." So in verse 4, we see him stating that he makes requests. He prays for them and makes requests for them. It's in verses 9 through 11 that we see a little bit about what those requests were. But from there, we see really what the prayer is rooted in. Because in verse 5, he says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." You see, it was the gospel is mentioned there, and their fellowship in the gospel. And then he goes on in the next verse and he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." And he says in verse 7, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace." Did you see the gospel coming up there? They fellowshiped with him in the gospel. And now we see that they were with him Whether he was in prison or whether he was giving a defense and a confirmation, it was of the gospel. And in that they were partakers. And then in the next verse, he says, "For God is my witness," or "God is my record, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." So Paul comes here to the Philippians and he prays for them in this way because of the gospel. Paul's prayer sprung from the gospel, as you see on the screen. That's what goes in that next blank. I hope that we can grasp that because it's so really foundational to the church and to even us as we think about our prayers and the reason why we pray. The gospel is that tap root, that main root that goes down deep into the ground, and it is that we have in common as believers. Right? If it were not for the gospel of Jesus Christ and His redeeming us by His grace and bringing us together, then we would still be separated. We would not, the wall would still be up. But because of Jesus Christ, we come together and we are in one body, and that is the body of Christ. It's because of that gospel. It's because of that grace. Point number two is this, and this one's even more odd than the first one. The phrase is prayer that. All right? Prayer that. I know it makes no sense whatsoever, but when I look at this passage, there are three that's that pop out to me. If you look at it in verses 9 and 10, that your love may abound, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. You might want to, in your Bibles, circle that. You might want to underline it. You might want to highlight those because that lists out for us what his prayer was. And I want to show you a few verses. I've got those the references on your handout there on the screen, but if you go to the next slide, we'll see what some of these say. And I hope that you can see those. I had to shrink the font just a little bit. But in Romans chapter 15, look at all of these begin with that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul is asking for them to pray for him. That my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Next one. In Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is what He's praying for the Ephesians. The next one we see in chapter 3 in Ephesians. He continues to pray this, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His prayer in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, we see that he asked for prayer here again, much like he did in Romans 15, but he says that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make it known, the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then we go to Philippians. Tonight we've seen that he asks these three things, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then we go to Colossians. And he prays this in chapter 1, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, he says, asking for them to pray for him. And here's his prayer, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then I think we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, here's what he prayed for them, that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he asked them to pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, point number two is prayer that. And I put all of those up there on the screen, and I point that out because it is so eye-opening to me when I compare my prayers to some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Because it's that, what comes after that, that kind of shows what one believes or what one is requesting, what one desires from our Father who is in heaven. Think about blind Bartimaeus. He called out to the Lord, and he called out to the Lord, and finally the Lord stopped on the road, and he called him to him, and Bartimaeus came, and he said, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And what Bartimaeus said, "That I may receive my sight." Now, after studying this passage and thinking about this, when I pray, I look at my prayers and I say, what follows my that? Is it gospel rooted? Is it gospel centered? Is it because of the grace of God in our lives? Or is it simply something temporal? Something that won't last? Paul's prayers were, man, they were gospel rooted. And his that's meant something. Let's go to point number three, is a prayer request. We've seen prayer root, prayer that. I told y'all I struggled with these points. This is just the best I could get out of this week. It's not the passage's fault, okay? It's a great passage. It's my fault. Blame it on me if the points aren't sufficient. But prayer request. Here we see three things. We see abounding. First of all, we see abounding love. And I hope that you've taken note of that already. In verse 9, Paul says, "And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." And then he says in verse 10, "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ, day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Before we delve into these too much, I want to make sure I point something out to you. Do you see how these all connect? Because if we start at the last one, where it says, "That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ," you see, it's going to be difficult for us to be sincere and without offense if we are not approving excellent things. And it's going to be difficult for us to approve excellent things if our love is not abounding more and more in knowledge and discernment. You see, if we have bad knowledge and if we're making bad choices, then we are not approving excellent things. And if we are not approving excellent things, then we are not being sincere and without offense. But Paul wants us to start there at the beginning. They're like three links in a chain pulling upward toward Christ's likeness or toward the day when Christ returns. They all hook together and they are all so important. And Paul is writing this to the Philippians and he wants them to get this. And this is a loving church already. But he prays for them that their love would abound more and more. One thing we need to notice here is that love doesn't stop. There, I don't think this side of heaven, do you, that we are going to reach the ultimate level of love that we can ever get to? And we're going to meet new people. We're going to encounter new experiences. We're going to face new challenges. And as we do that throughout our lives, love must continue to go forward. Love must continue to develop. And he writes to them there about knowledge. And that's just epignosis, that idea of a greater knowledge, an intimate knowledge. This is rooted in the Word of God, in knowing the truth, and living our lives by the truth. But then he uses the word discernment, and the word discernment can be, it's almost like a wisdom. You have the knowledge, and now with that knowledge, you know how that is to play out in your life. So our love abounds more and more in knowledge. So our love as Christians is not blind, is it? It's not, we don't check our brains at the door when we love. Like Brother Andy was talking about, it's not just all warm fuzzies. We love from knowledge because you know what? Sometimes loving might be hard. It might be uncomfortable. It might make people feel awkward. It might be dealing with things that are hard to deal with. But because we love, we do it. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, love isn't always feeling good. Frankly, I pastored a church in New Orleans back many years ago for a couple of years. I had the privilege of doing that Central Baptist mission. And near the end of my time there, I discovered that one of the men was married to two of the women in the church. You talking about dealing with something in a congregation. It so happens that one of them was, they were foreigners. And the man had married an American woman in order to move here. And then eventually his wife moved as well along with their son. So they were all living together in one home. And they thought it was an unloving thing to try to deal with such a situation as this. That we need to love them by just leaving them alone. Love isn't always leaving something alone. Love is sometimes dealing with it, but we do so based upon knowledge of God's Word and discernment. Applying the knowledge in a wise way. And Paul prays that they'll grow in that, and we'll see how they do that maybe in a little bit. The second point is this, sub-point, that they would approve excellent things. When we look at this, you can see it in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. You know, there are a myriad of choices, moral, ethical, spiritual, biblical, physical, all of these things we have to decide. What are we going to put our stamp of approval on? What are we going to say, yes, I will take part in that, or no, I will not take part in that? And so it's with great difficulty that we look at some of the things that are before us. The word approve, MacArthur's notes says that it comes from or was used when assaying metals or the testing of money for its authenticity. So, you know, if you've got any money in your pocket, or if you've got a $20 bill or a $10 bill in your pocket and you pull that out, you can look in it and you can kind of test it to see if it has that little strip in there. Y'all remember that? When I was a kid in high school, I used to tear the ends of it and see if I could jerk the strip completely out of the $20 bill or whatever dollar bill it was. I don't recommend doing that. I don't do that anymore. But it's approving the things that are excellent, checking them, making sure that they are what they are supposed to be. And you notice in the next part where it says that you may be sincere and without offense. The word sincere comes from it's a word that means the shining splendor of the sun. It means that it is something that is tested in light of the sun. And you think about this $20 bill, what do you do to find out if it is the right, if it is legit, if it is not counterfeit? And the tellers at the banks do this, and then they mark on it with a little yellow marker. But they'll hold it up to the light, and in the light, they will see if it is genuine or not, or whether it is counterfeit. And here in this passage of Scripture, Paul is praying for the Philippians that they would make wise choices, that they would approve things that are excellent, and that they would be sincere, so that when we are held up in light of the judgment of Christ, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, will we be sincere? And as we think about that today, and we think about the Word of God, because the Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And that's in light of the Word of God. As we think about our lives right now, what is it in your life, if it's held up to the light of the Word of God, what is it when that light shines through that it shows that it's not genuine, that it's not good, that it's not pure. And we all have something, likely, we may not. But all of us at various times are going to have something that the light of the gospel and the light of the Word of God is showing that there's a blemish there. I'm told that this sincerity here goes back to the testing of a vase or a pot. Because back in that day, that they if a pot was cracked, they would take and fill it with wax and then glaze over that pot so that it would look like it was fine, but in all reality, it may not be. So what would you do before you bought that pot? You would get it and you would hold it up to the light of the sun. And as the sun shines into that pot, you could see if there were any blemishes, if there were any cracks. Paul is praying for the Philippians that on that day, until that day when Christ returns, that when our lives, when the lives of the Philippians are held up to the light of Jesus Christ, that we find that they are sincere, that they are without blemish before Him. See, he's praying that for them. He's asking that of God on their behalf. And it's not only that we are sincere and without offense, maybe that we choose the right things to say no to, and we take the right stances, believe the right things. But he wants them to take it a step further than that. He prays that God would in verse 11. Take a look at it. Because he says there, be sincere and without offense. He prays that you'd be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Doing what? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul does not here take time to define for us what fruits of righteousness are. But what we can know is this. They are by Jesus Christ. You remember John 15 where Jesus talked about abiding in Him? And if we don't abide in Him, we can't do anything, right? But those who abide in Him will bear much fruit and so prove to be His disciples. So here, Paul is praying that fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, in other words, Jesus Christ is being lived out through our lives. So if it's something Jesus would stand for, we are standing for it. If it's something that Jesus would do, we are seeking to do it. Whatever goodness, whatever righteousness it is, that fruit of righteousness is coming forth through us. You see, Paul is praying that they would be like Christ, that the gospel would so impact their lives that they would be more and more and more like Jesus Christ, and that they would help one another do that. Paul said somewhere else that we are to test all things, hold fast what is good. This is so important for us as believers. You know, think about all the temptations that are out there. Social media, internet, allurements of the world. We need wisdom. We need discernment to know what to engage in and what not to. How long to engage in it and how long not to engage in it. You see, we need this in our lives today in our culture. I want to look at really the last part of our message tonight. Apply the Word. And we'll look at it in this way with three questions that I challenge us to ask ourselves. What is at the root of our prayers? Is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He brutally was murdered, died on a cross, crushed by God, was buried, and rose again gloriously on the third day, is the gospel at the root of our relationships, of our prayers? I will confess to you that it is too often not at the root of mine. But let us ask ourselves that tonight. Does the gospel truly impact our prayers for one another? Number two, and by the way, theology, whatever your theology is, it should bolster, not stymie, prayer. Y'all hear what I'm saying? If you're, whatever your faith in God is, whatever your doctrinal stance is, whatever your belief is, the way in which you and your whatever school of theology that you hold to, it should bolster prayer, not stymie it. If it's stymieing it, then you need to change your theology, because it's not a biblical theology. Number two, what follows our that in prayer? Pretty simple. I think I've covered that enough. And I know that I'm seeking to pay more attention to that in my prayers. Number three, what purpose do our prayers have ultimately? You see here that Paul ultimately desired that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and all of this for what? To the glory and praise of God. You see, it's not about our good time here on this earth, but it's ultimately about the glory, the reputation of God. It's about God being seen for who God is. It's not about us building a name for ourselves, but it is about God receiving His glory. Now, I want to very quickly take a look at this, because of this whole purpose and looking at these prayers, think about the book of Philippians with me for a moment. Because it's so often when you're studying a passage of Scripture that remember or study it or think about it in light of that book. You want to think about it in light of the chapter, of the paragraph, and then of the book, and then of the New Testament. But we'll look just at the passage. Look at verse 12. Paul has already prayed that their love would abound still more and more in knowledge. And look what he says in verse 12. But I want you to know. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident in the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So he wanted them to know about his personal situation, so that their love could abound more and more in the right way, because they know the gospel is continuing to go forth, even though Paul is in prison. Look at chapter 2, first couple of verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you, in verse 4, look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we could drop on down further, where he says to them in verse 14 of chapter 2, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And then we could go over to chapter 3, and we could look here at how Paul is teaching them. He is giving them knowledge so that their love can be shaped and abound in the right way, because he wants them to follow his example. Because we find in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, chapter 3, verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. You see, Paul wanted them to understand about him in chapter 3 that he's pressing for one thing. He's looking for one day, and he's living right now for one day, and that is the return of Jesus Christ, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He is pressing toward it. He says, I forget those things which are behind, and I press forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the prize, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And He wants them in their love to abound by knowing that and by having that same mind and by looking to Jesus Christ and for that day. But He also warns them. In verse 18 He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." He wanted their knowledge and their discernment, their approval, to grow because He wanted them to choose excellent things and not follow after those who walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Finally, one more, if you would, in chapter 4. I implore, in verse 2, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Look at this, verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Two women apparently in the church in Philippi were not, something wasn't right. And He was imploring them that they to help them be of the same mind. Help them, true companion. Now, it's kind of funny to me that after He says, help these two women, that then He gives all these great verses. He says, come on, rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer. I'll tell you what, two women in the church mad at each other, something to be anxious about. But He says, be anxious about nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All of this is knowledge that is helping them to abound in love toward one another. Church, I hope that we've seen tonight that the gospel impacts our prayers, that the gospel impacts our relationships, that the gospel must impact us more and more, because Christ died, the gospel came about that God might be glorified through His church, that Jesus Christ might have His bride, that Christ might be glorified, that He might receive the reward for His suffering. And we, in our short time that we're here on the face of this earth, if you know Jesus, then you get to be a part of this. The more gospel-focused we get, the less we're going to get focused on all these other things that don't matter. Get focused on Christ. Get focused on the gospel. And a lot of these things that don't matter will go by the wayside. I pray tonight that if the gospel has not been real to you, that you'll realize it's about repentance of sin, faith in the One who died, giving yourself to Him, realizing He is the One who deserves my life. Trust Jesus Christ. Receive Him. Accept Him. And the Scripture tells us that one who does that ought to follow Him in New Testament baptism as an expression of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So tonight we've seen prayer roots, prayer that, and then finally, some prayer requests. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight in Jesus' name that You would help us at New Life Baptist Church. Father, that our love would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That we would approve the things that are excellent. And that we would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we can ask nothing more than that tonight. So we ask it now in Jesus' name. And we pray, God, that You would work this in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. If you've never responded